Well, this morning is the third week in our five-part series on relationships, relationship resolution number three, and today is on communication. And this is the second of 3 weeks while we are in Ephesians chapter four, towards the end of chapter four. And it's pretty shocking how fast a conversation can turn malicious. So you've got Jedediah, who's in this conversation with Eunice. And Jedediah realizes, Eunice just took that the wrong way. And inside he's thinking, why does she always do that? It's so annoying, but I better clarify. And so Jed quickly jumps in to explain, but in jumping in to clarify, he ends up cutting Eunice off. Well, that's happened before. And so now Eunice feels disrespected. And inside, Eunice is thinking, Joe doesn't believe that what I have to say is very important. So Joe cuts me off. And she ends up reacting verbally, why don't you care about anything that I have to say? And now Jed's thinking, oh boy, I need to fix this. That's not what I meant. So he's a little panicked, and he's eager to convince Eunice of his good intent. So he jumps in again. No, wait. And he raises his volume and speeds up his words, loudly proclaiming his good intent. But in doing so, he speaks right over what Eunice is trying to say, cutting her off a second time. And to Eunice, Jed's actions speak louder than his words, so she refuses to let his intense words calm her, and she's actually resentful about being interrupted again. And Jed's intensity causes Eunice to conclude, well, he's just being controlling, and that only makes things worse. And so now they're in this argument, and the argument's not really about anything in particular, but both of them know if they were to back down, they would lose dignity, and then they would lose the argument, and that's not really an option. I mean, after all, they both know they're the one that's in the right. They're the innocent one here. It's the other person who started this. And so Joe attacks by pointing out how overly sensitive and really kind of petty that Eunice is. He's like, you always do this. Every time, this prima donna petty act. Well, Eunice can't just stand by and take that, because Joe needs to know that his words hurt. And that hurting her has consequences, and Joe needs to feel the pain of those consequences, so she goes into lecturing mother mode to help Joe understand that he's a controlling dictator who's interrupting and rude. And then Jed gets loud and defensive, and Eunice gets sullen and cutting, and this is not the first time that this has happened, and inside both find themselves thinking, here we go again. Now, you may have been able to tell from the names that Jedediah and Eunice are purely fictional. I have no reason to believe that anybody here would ever act like that or even be able to really relate to what they were going through. I know I certainly can't relate to any of that. You know, so any similarities between them and actual people, any similarities between that story and any actual conversations are purely intentional. Yeah. Intentional. In fact, we can all relate to something from that story. We all have problems with our words. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of James that the tongue is a fire. And he says, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. If we're honest, we have all worn the rotten clothing of malicious communication. I used this imagery of rotten clothing a couple weeks ago, and this imagery of rotten clothing, it comes from the Bible. It comes from a letter that Paul wrote to an ancient church in the city of Ephesus. And in this letter, Paul tells Christians, he says, remember what God has done for you and live accordingly. And you say, well, what has God done? And the first part of the letter tells us that God has given Christians new life and he's given us new community because of Jesus. Well, then in the second part of the letter, where we will be camping out today, Paul says, so because you've been made new, act like it. Someone who's been made new should take off the old rotten clothing of corrupt behavior and put on the new clean clothing of Christ-like behavior. Basically, he's saying the new self should wear new clothing. And in the part of his letter that we're going to look at today, Paul warns against malice. He says, take off the rotten clothing of malice. And Christian, act like who you are. You're someone who's been made new, and malice is not compatible with your new nature. Now, malice can accompany quite a few actions, but today we're going to zoom in on how malice affects communication. Communication is actually one of the primary focuses in this section of Paul's writing. Leading up to this, he said, put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth, talking about how we use our words. Then a couple of verses later, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. And now in the verses that we're going to look at today, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And the word malice is being used to kind of sum up the words that came before. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So these verses are divided up into kind of two sections. The one is, all right, this is something to get rid of. And then the second, this is something to pursue. So I've got 2 points for us today, and both of them are helping to unfold what I think the big takeaway is from these verses. The big takeaway is this: malicious communication is not compatible with your new nature. Malicious communication is not compatible with your new nature. And so the first point is put away malice. Put away malice. Now you might be thinking, Barry, what's malice? And we don't really use that word a whole lot today. Well, malice is ill will. It's the desire to injure someone. Not necessarily physically, but just kind of wishing evil against someone, plotting evil against someone. And at the more extreme end, malice can be extremely wicked and very obvious. But Paul says, put away all malice, indicating that malice takes many different forms, and there's actually a spectrum, and we can grow in our ability to have less and less malice in our lives. And so when we look at these verses, malice could extend all the way from murder, plotting evil, with your words. And so today we're zooming in on this area of communication, which is one application of Paul's command to put away malice. And so put away malicious speech. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. And malice is this umbrella term, and it includes these words Paul mentions. It includes bitterness. John Stott says bitterness is it's a sour spirit which results in sour speech. Bitterness is this internal resentment, this resentment that refuses reconciliation. Paul says, put that away. Put away bitterness. Put away slander. Slander is evil speaking that injures someone else's good name. He says, put away wrath and anger. And these two words are very similar. Perhaps wrath is a little bit more passionate and anger is a little bit more sullen. But in both cases, there's indignation and the desire to let someone else have it. Malice includes clamor. Clamor is an outcry. It's raised voices. Loud, angry communication in all of these destroy relationships. All of these are malicious. And Paul says, put them away. Now, if you remember from the opening story about Jedidiah and Eunice, we saw these at work in their conversation. So bitterness caused Eunice to react when Joe tried to reconcile because he'd interrupted before, and so she gave in to the resentment and refused the reconciliation. We saw Jed's approach to being heard was through clamor, through increasing the volume, through talking over someone to make his point. And then we saw the anger being expressed in numerous ways. And maybe you can relate to some of the ways that anger is expressed. And I mentioned some specific ways because we tend to think that we're not angry people if we didn't yell at the top of our lungs. But that's only one way that anger can express itself. We saw Eunice demonstrate anger when she belittled Jed through her mother lecture. And Paul would say that's malice, put it away. We saw anger demonstrated when they attacked one another through threats. When they attacked through labels, and this is one of the probably strongest ways that anger manifests itself. If you label someone, you can kind of dismiss everything they're saying under some sort of general stereotype. And so Jed said to Eunice, "You're just this petty prima donna." He labeled her as a prima donna, and well, you don't have to listen to what a petty prima donna has to say. And so he can dismiss what she's saying by giving her a label. And she says, well, you're a control freak. It's a symptom of anger. Like, I don't want to listen to what you have to say, and so I can dismiss you by giving you a label. They also attacked through overstatement. Did you notice the words anyway or always, every time? Joe's like, or Eunice said, Joe doesn't care about anything I have to say. Overspeaking, speaking in absolutes. Jed said to her, you always do this. You do this every time, this petty prima donna act, these overstatements. Control is another expression of anger. When we try to control people, and we control people through raising the volume. We sometimes control people by changing the subject and not addressing the issue they want to talk about, or we control people through interrupting them and cutting them off. There's all these ways that anger gets expressed, and anger is an expression of malice, and Paul says, put malice away. Put away malicious speech. But before I move on, I want to go a little deeper. I want to talk about, so what is it that causes the malicious speech? And so hang with me for a little bit here. In putting away malice, yes, put away malicious speech. But if you're going to put away malicious speech, you need to put away malicious internal stories. Malicious internal stories. I'm going to quote something from this book called Crucial Conversations this book has helped me quite a bit when it comes to my own conversation skills. And some of what that book says matches what I think Paul's getting at here. And they help picture in this book how our path to speech includes an internal story that we tell ourselves. Not talking about what we say to others. I'm talking about something that happens inside of us that we may not even realize is happening, this internal story we tell ourselves. So we see or hear something from someone else, and then inside, we tell ourselves a story that kind of makes sense of what we're seeing, and the story we tell ourselves determines how we feel, and how we feel then determines how we speak. Now, hang with me for just a second. I want you to put that on pause. In these verses, Paul shows us the story that we should be telling ourselves in these moments. He says we're supposed to remember how God in Christ forgave you. When we get into these conversations, instead of choosing anger, instead of choosing a story that leads us to anger, he's like, here's what we should be remembering. God in Christ forgave you. A couple of verses later, he says, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And so the story we're supposed to tell ourselves is that the heroic victim is Christ. He's the hero who forgave. He's the victim who died. And the evil villain in the story was actually humanity. Humanity was the evil villain who required forgiveness. And that story is supposed to be the story that informs our communication. And we'll come back to that later, and I'll show you how that really makes a huge difference. But instead of telling that story, we tell ourselves a malicious story. And malicious stories change the roles. And here's what happens inside. We tell a story that makes us the hero, not Christ, and then we bestow the title of villain on others. So who's the heroic victim? Well, me, of course. I'm the innocent, brilliant sufferer. Malice exaggerates personal innocence. And so Jed goes into the story, and he's like, I was just trying to be respectful. You know, I wanted to make sure that she didn't feel hurt. And then she erupts at me. She is so petty. You know, I was just trying to be the good guy, trying to save the conversation, but I got shot down. I'm basically just trying not to get trampled. You see how he's telling himself this victim story? I'm the heroic victim. And so then who ends up being the evil villain? Well, it's this person that I'm talking to. Malice turns what's most likely a decent human being into villains. Malice assumes the worst of others. Malice assigns to others these bad motives, and in so doing, it creates anger. And so we have Eunice in the story, and she's assigning bad motives to Jed and assuming the worst. She's like, you know, Jed doesn't care what I have to say. Jed doesn't even think what I have to say is important. Jed only respects the words that come out of his own mouth. And you see what she's doing? She's telling a villain story. Malicious stories reverse the roles, making us the heroic victim, making others the villain, and they actually employ a double standard. Because when we make a mistake, we tell a victim story, a story that assumes the best of our motives. But when someone else makes a mistake, well, we tell a villain story. We assume the worst. We assign bad motives to their actions. We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions, but others by their actions. And these malicious stories, here's what's so deadly about them. Malicious stories that we tell ourselves make it seem reasonable for us to behave maliciously. In fact, the malicious story you tell yourself might even get you convinced that this is what you should do. After all, they are a villain. And how do you treat villains? Basically, malice comes to you and it sells itself like this infomercial. Is your heart hurting? Has your pride been injured? Is there pain in your relationships? Ask your doctor about malice. Malice temporarily relieves the discomfort of anger and bitterness and allows you to be your true emotional self. See if malice is right for you. But then there's the subtext. Malice may cause divorce, loss of job, friendlessness, emotional scarring, excommunication, lawsuits, church discipline, violence, and/or relational trauma. Don't use malice if you are married, plan to become married, or may someday be married. Don't use malice if you're a parent or have parents, or if you're a friend or plan to have friends. Malice is not intended for those with children, friends, job, Christ, or anyone between the ages of 0 and 372. See, malice comes and promises to relieve some symptoms, and maybe it does in the moment, but ultimately, the malicious story that we tell ourselves creates malicious feelings, which creates malicious speech, which ruins a relationship and doesn't look anything like Christ. And so Paul comes along and he says, put off malice, put off the malicious story, put off malicious speech, but ultimately it comes down to we have to put off the malicious self. Now, if you back up a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 4, this is what Paul is talking about. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And in the verses surrounding, he describes this corruption. He describes this old self. He says this old self is characterized by futility of mind in verse 17. He says it's characterized by darkness in understanding and hardness of heart in verse 18. And here's what you need to understand. And this is the sobering truth that we have to understand if we're going to get to the solution. The sobering truth is the reason that we tell ourselves malicious stories, which leads to malicious speech, is because we actually have a malicious old self inside of us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, our external malicious speech problem is related to an internal heart problem. The source of my malice is not others. The source of my malice is me. It's been said, even the secular world has recognized this. It's not others who make you mad. It's you who make you mad. And Paul understands this. In these verses, Paul doesn't say, hey, just fix that other person so that you can finally stop being angry. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, oh, get away from that person. They're the cause of your anger. No, he says, put off your old self. Put away malice. In other words, you are the one who's responsible for whether or not you have anger or malice in your life. And this is important to realize. You're the cause of your own emotions. Yourself tells you an internal story, and that story creates a feeling. And if you need a little more proof of this, just note how different people respond completely differently in different situations. One person's in a situation, and they fly off the handle when someone interrupts themselves, while another person is in the exact same situation, and they don't get upset at all. What's going on? Well, they told themselves different internal stories. One person said, this person disrespects me. This person doesn't care what I want to say. This person's all about themselves, and they are a villain, and I'm the heroic victim. And so they erupt, whereas the other person might be thinking, yeah, this person really cares for me, and they're trying to help me understand where they're coming from. This happens all the time in life. What makes you mad doesn't make someone else mad. What makes someone else mad doesn't make you mad, because you tell yourself different internal stories, but we all have this malicious old self, and the problem is this malicious old self dominates our storytelling. So at some point, frequently in your life, your malicious old self is poisoning the stories you tell yourself, which is poisoning your speech. At root, our deepest problem isn't that we said the wrong words. Our deepest problem is that we've got a malicious old self inside telling us stories. And there's not a whole lot you can do about this malicious old self. That's why James says no human being can tame the tongue. It's because of that old self. So is it hopeless? No, it's not. Okay, so maybe no human being can tame the tongue. But there is someone who came who was more than human. And his name was Jesus. And in the person of Jesus, God provided a solution for that malicious old self in us. And this is the good news of Christianity. That which we are incapable of doing ourselves, of putting that old self to death, God came and did for us. Jesus came and did for you what you could not do for yourself. First off, he came and lived the life that you couldn't live. He came and he lived the life with no unrighteous anger. He never communicated malicious words. He was never characterized by bitterness. He was never characterized by unrighteous anger. He was never vindictive in a way that was inappropriate. He never did. He came and he lived this perfect life, and he earned a perfect score. He earned the perfect A, the A++. He was the valedictorian of the class. There was no one else that was even close. No one else even passed the class. And then here's what he did for us. He said, I'm trading report cards with you. I see that your communication has been, man, just has been malice right and left. There's been anger, there's been outbursts, there's been wrath, there's been slander, there's been bitterness, there's been refusal to reconcile, there's been taking things the wrong way, there's been clamor. I see that. I see that that's been in your life, and I see that you've earned a failing grade. So here, let's trade report cards. You get my A, I'll take your F. And then that's what was happening on the cross. On the cross, Christ went and he took the consequences for the F that humanity had earned. And not just the malice. You know, it was for the lying, it was for the murder, it was for all the different areas where we fail. But included with that, Christ took the penalty that our malicious communication earned, and that he gave us the reward for his perfect communication, his lack of malice, his perfect life. And that's not all. He doesn't just say, okay, yeah, you're forever stuck with this old man, it's forever hopeless for you. But I'll forgive you. No, it starts there. He came and he traded report cards with us. He gave us his score. He gave us the reward for his score, which is heaven forever, relationship with God. But here's what he also did. He said, if you will trust in me, I will make you new internally. And this is what we most need. We can't get rid of that malicious self. What we most need is a new self. And Jesus comes, and this is what the first part of Ephesians is talking about. Jesus makes you new internally, which helps you to be able to change clothing externally. And so now, for those who trust in Christ, there's this outside power at work so that as you seek to put off that rotten clothing, as you seek to resist that malicious old self, you can find yourself making progress. And that's why Paul can say, and this is the second point, Paul can say, put on the new self. So if the first point was put away malice, but the problem to putting away malice is the old self. Well, the solution is that Christ makes you new. And because you're made new internally, there is now a power to help us to begin to become new externally. And so Paul can say, without it being hopeless, put on the new self. In chapter 4, verse 24, he says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The new self was actually created in the image of Christ, who is perfect when it came to this area of malicious communication. And so Paul's telling us here, take off the rotten clothing of malicious communication. That's the old self. Instead, act like who you are. You're someone who's been made new. The new self should wear new clothing, and this new self tells new stories. And Paul gives us the new story. The new story we tell ourselves is that God in Christ forgave me. And when we tell ourselves that story, that means I am refusing the role of heroic victim. That role belongs to Christ. It means that we recognize that I'm actually a fellow villain. I too am in need of forgiveness, and I'm not going to ignore my fallenness. I'm not going to ignore the fact that most of my life was lived in bondage to this old self. When we tell the Christ story, that God in Christ forgave me, we understand, okay, you know what? I actually was deserving of malice from God. But instead, Christ treated me with decency as an image bearer, one created in the image of God. And he's restoring me and helping me to look more and more like God. The new self tells new stories where Christ is the heroic victim and we're fellow villains, but we're invited to act like the hero. And so when it comes to refusing this role of heroic victim, when it comes to avoiding turning other people into villains, there's some questions we need to ask ourselves. Questions like, am I pretending not to notice my role in the problem? If we go back to Jed and Eunice, if Jed's being honest, he's like, yeah, actually, I did interrupt her, and I got really loud. So maybe I'm not only the heroic victim. Maybe I am a fellow villain. We should ask questions like, why would a decent human being, why would a fellow image bearer of God think this way? That actually turns them from villain into a person. And if Eunice would have asked that question, she'd have realized, well, you know, Joe's jumping in trying to explain because he didn't want me to feel bad. He recognizes he hurt my feelings. If we're going to tell new stories, Christ-centered stories, we're going to ask questions like, so where in this conversation, when you spot the anger, when you spot the bitterness, when you spot the slander, when you spot the clamor starting to come out of you, ask yourself this question, where am I telling a story that assigns bad motives? In Eunice's case, she had decided that Joe didn't care about anything that she said because he interrupted. She assigned him the worst possible motive. Now, ultimately, the question we need to ask is the question that was on bracelets for a while. What would Jesus do? Because that's what Paul's pointing our attention to. We speak to others with the sort of kindness and tenderness and compassion that Christ demonstrated towards us when he gave himself for us. Ultimately, if we want to be the hero, we become heroic by emulating the hero. But the hero didn't treat people with malice. What did the hero do? Chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Paul actually shows us what it's like to be heroic. And what he's showing us here is that when we put on the new self uses new speech. A new speech is, it's kind. This word kind means it's fit for use. It's good. It's pleasant. Interesting thing, the Greek word for kind is Christos, which is super similar to the word for Christ, which is Christos. And it's probably not an accident that the early church used this word a lot. There's such a close connection between kindness and Christ, and shows up even in the word that kindness is Christ-like. New speech is kind. New speech is tender-hearted. It's compassionate. It's sympathetic. Paul says that the new speech that the new self uses, it's forgiving. It acts with grace. Okay, so maybe sometimes the other person legitimately is the villain. But we were the villain, and Christ gave himself for us. And so we're invited to treat others with forgiveness, even though they might at times actually be the villain. There's one specific application that I'd like to give you from kind, compassionate speech. When I think about someone who is compassionate towards me, tender-hearted towards me, when you're experiencing that person, usually what you really feel is, wow, this person is on my side. This person really respects me. This person is like in it together with me. And that's actually, so this book again, it mentions one of the ways to be skilled at conversation is to make it safe, to make the conversation safe. And when I look at Paul's words, that's the result of this kind, tender-hearted speech. And so they give two practical ways that you can make it safe in a conversation. When you notice that anger starts to rise, or that clamor starts to arise, or that bitterness seems to be emerging, well, you should realize, okay, safety's at risk here. And that somewhere this person is feeling a lack of kindness, a lack of compassion, a lack of we're in this together. And so just one real practical way to speak in these situations is to make it safe, and that's by speech that communicates mutual purpose and mutual respect. If you can remember this is one practical thing that will help you a lot. When someone feels that you're in a conversation, you have mutual purpose, you're working on something together. And when they feel in that conversation that there is mutual respect and that you respect them as a person, you can talk about almost anything, no matter how intimate and personal it is. Have you ever noticed that with certain friends, when you feel safe, they can actually approach you or call you out on things, and you're like, wow, thanks. Man, I appreciate you. I needed to hear that. But then with someone else, where you don't feel safe, they say, hi, and you're like, why'd you say it like that? You know, where safety is lacking, you can't even say hi without provoking a reaction. But if safety is present, you can talk about deep, difficult, controversial things. And safety is present where there is kindness present and the person feels like you're in it, not just for yourself, you're also in it for them. And there's mutual respect. And to respect someone, at times you have to forgive them and overlook their villain tendencies, but recognize this is a fellow image bearer of God. This is someone for whom Christ died. When mutual purpose and mutual respect are there, conversation will be safe. And when it's safe, you can talk to almost anyone about almost anything. But to do that, you have to tell yourself different stories. You're going to have to tell yourself the Christ story, not the I'm the heroic victim and they're the evil villain story. So to finish up this morning, I'd like to revisit the opening conversation between Jed and Eunice. And I just want to ask this question: what would have happened if the new self had been at work in their conversation? So if you recall, Jed was in this conversation and he realized, uh-oh, she took what I said the wrong way. I better clarify. And so he jumps in quickly to explain, but in doing so, he cuts Eunice off. And this has happened before. So Eunice feels disrespected, and inside she's thinking, Joe doesn't believe that what I have to say is very important, so he cut me off. That's the story she told herself. And the natural response to that is going to be some form of malice, some form of anger, some form of bitterness. But Eunice has been made new in Christ. And she thinks about, well, Paul said, put away malice. And she knows that her anger is a clue that her old self's telling herself a malicious story. And so she pauses and she asks herself, am I turning Joe into a villain by assigning him bad motives? Actually, I just decided that he's an uncaring control freak. So she works on a different story. And she asks herself this question. So let's assume for a moment that Joe's a decent human being. Why would a decent human being act this way? She's like, oh, maybe he thinks I feel overlooked and unloved and he's nervous that I took it the wrong way and he just wants me to know that he does care. You see how that completely changes the emotion that she would feel? If that's the story she tells herself, that the anger no longer seems like the only logical response. So look at Joe in this conversation. Joe gets to the point where he's built up and he's about to call her this petty prima donna. But he knows, okay, when I get loud and I start labeling people, and I start attacking people, that's a signal that my old malicious self is telling a story. And so he slows down and he asks himself, all right, am I making myself the heroic victim right now by pretending not to notice my own role in the problem? And he's like, okay, yeah, actually, I interrupted her two different times. And am I assigning her bad motives? Yeah, actually, I am. I'm accusing her of speaking this way because she's a petty prima donna, but when maybe, why would she act that way as a decent human being? Maybe she feels overlooked. Maybe she feels unloved by me because I'm not listening to her. And you see how that's going to change his emotion as well? Instead of anger being the logical response, now there's maybe some kindness, maybe some compassion, maybe some forgiveness. And then ultimately, both of them should be asking, so what would the new man do? What's it look like to put on the new self? And then they look to the example of Christ. And what did Christ do? He gave himself for people who actually deserved malice. He loved the people who didn't deserve to be loved. That's what heroes do. And because Christ has given them a new self, he is empowering them more and more to live like he would, more and more to look like he would. What I did today is I tried to connect some of the dots between the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it affects our speech. I don't expect you to remember every link in the chain. What I'd like you to take away from this morning is when we soak in the gospel and we are continually telling us telling ourselves the Jesus story in ways that are comprehensive throughout our own life, from speech to relationships to purity, you name it. The gospel begins to inform who we are and change our emotional makeup. It's not only our speech that improves. Soaking in the gospel, I connected the dots today, but there are dots connected from the gospel to every area of life. You don't necessarily have to understand each dot, but I want you to know if you soak in the gospel, when you continually tell yourself the Jesus story, it's doing things on the inside of you that you might not even realize that's actually changing the way you think. It's changing the way you live. It's changing the way that you interact and that you relate to others because you're being made new on the inside. For those who believe in Christ, you've been made new by God, and you are being made new by God. And by God's grace, one day when Christ returns, we will be made completely new for all eternity with no more malice, no more malicious communication, no more bitterness, no more slander, no more unforgiveness, and there will only be speech that's kind and tenderhearted and forgiving, but we don't have to put that off into the future. We can begin to live that way now because we have a new self. So put away malicious communication because it's not compatible with your new nature, and Christ will help you. Let's pray. God, my prayer this morning is that the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done remains at the forefront of our consciousness so that it soaks deep into our heart and affects every area of our life. By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you press the good news of Jesus deep into our lives so that we love it, that we meditate on it, and we live it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.